see you. How... Tonight we're going to talk about forgiveness. And I was going to really introduce this by saying this is something that's close to my heart. But I, you know, just like anger, this could be something that's close to everybody's heart. We all deal with issues of forgiveness, don't we? And we all need to counsel each other when it comes to areas of forgiveness. I have a particularly difficult situation in my life, and some I've mentioned a couple of times from the pulpit, particularly when we were going through Matthew and we were dealing with some of those difficult passages there. We'll see a couple of them tonight when we were in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord really spoke to me even while I was preaching here. So this is recent, where there's I do have a difficult relationship with someone who's very close to me, and so forgiveness has been an issue in that, and the Lord has really used His word in my life in a number of ways. Something that I have had to be very intentional about, and you know, being a pastor or being an elder does not make you immune to difficulties with people. In some instances, it raises the opportunity for it. And so, so to lead the way in that way for our church, even if you don't know what the issue necessarily is really important. I need to be doing this in my life if there is an expectation of us all to be forgiving and seeking forgiveness when we need to. Praise God that after three or four really serious attempts within the last few weeks, I've had an encouraging response. And I'm really thankful that it's a part of an opportunity to see that come right. And so you can be praying, even though you know no details or necessarily people, you can be praying for me about that. And yeah. So, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a part of normal, godly relationships. Normal, even godly relationships. In fact, I think it's necessary for normal, godly relationships in this sin-cursed world. But it's so hard. It's really difficult. Why? Why do people have difficulty with forgiveness? Just throw some things out.
Pride.
Pride is a big... I mean, that's the big word, isn't it? Yeah. Any other takers?
Rejection.
Rejection or fear of rejection? Yep, Sam?
There's suspicion, like, they're going to take advantage of that forgiveness.
Okay, they're from the other, there could be suspicion involved, yes.
Anger,
yes.
Our culture's not big on saying sorry.
Our culture is not big on, and we'll talk about this word too after a little while, on saying sorry or seeking forgiveness. I think they are two different things, although people can mean the same thing by them. And so we'll have a chat about that.
You've been burned in the past by forgiveness.
Oh, you've been burned. Yeah, you've been burned. And how could somebody be burned, Eric? Talk about a friend, not yourself.
You seek forgiveness, or you give this person forgiveness, and you turn around and do the same thing or something worse, and you go, "Do I want to go down this road?"
It's happened, forgiveness has happened, or been sought and given, and then something happens, even something worse happens. Do I want to go down that road again? Yeah. One of the things that if we are going to deal with forgiveness for ourselves, for others, counsel others in this, is we need to understand that forgiveness is always required. Forgiveness is always required. This is not It's not a suggestion. Okay? The Bible doesn't give you a suggestion when it comes to forgiveness. It's not an option, is it? So look at this verse 4, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. It's one of the one another's. And look at what is in this one of the. If we're going to be a caring fellowship, like we talked to, that's one of our major values. If we're going to do the one another's, being kind to one another's, tender-hearted, what do we have to do? Look at that. Forgive one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's not that one. It's not just saying tender-hearted, being kind. That one, there's an extra little bit to it. Look at it. You need to understand this. This one seems really, really difficult. A lot of us can probably have no problem with, I want to be kind. Yeah? Or I even want to be tender-hearted. But forgiving, well, you don't know what that guy did to me. You don't really understand what that girl did to me. And so for this one, you've got that extra little bit on the end. Why is it there? Why do we need that bit? You see the bit, don't you?
It sets us where our standing really is in our life. If God can forgive the plethora of sins I've done, I shouldn't have too much of a problem forgiving somebody else. Just based on my record.
Yeah, based on your record, Eric. And then I can look at everybody else and say everybody else's name, right?
Yes.
Based on our record, when we consider what God has forgiven us of, whatever the worst possible thing that could happen to us here is really zero in comparison. And we know that because of who God is. So let's have a think about that. The gospel demands. That's a gospel. It's a gospel demand because forgiveness is an aspect of the gospel. It's a gospel demand that we should respond to one another because forgiveness is the nature of the gospel. A nature of the gospel is forgiveness. It's the nature of the gospel that saves us. Okay, forgiveness demonstrates an understanding of God's forgiveness. Our forgiveness to each other demonstrates an understanding of God's forgiveness. Matthew 18, just everybody go to their Bibles. I've got it up here. I've got the words on the screen, but if you've got the Bibles, we're going to be in this text for a little while. So let's really be attentive to this text. And this is one of the areas that we would go to very, very regularly if we're going to talk about forgiveness. So this is not going to be surprising to some of you that we're going to go straight to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 22. What we want to do is somebody is having problems with forgiveness, is somebody having difficulties with forgiveness, we really want to make it very, very clear about the expectation of forgiveness. That's something that we want to do first up with people. I know we want to be kind and tender-hearted and loving and patient, and we want to help people along with this, but we can do this in a kind way. We do need to set expectation with people that, hey, if we're going to be talking about forgiveness in your life, we're going to be talking about something that's not an option. Let's take this really seriously. Let's help you, you know, obey the Lord in this, because this is a real difficulty, but it is a real necessity. And so Matthew 18, 21 to 22, to start with, let's have a few of you read. Mindy, Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Okay, now this passage is in the context of church discipline. You know that passage just before this passage? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established in the presence of two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, let him be as a sinner, right? Treat him as a sinner, treat him as one who is, you know, I'm not interested in the kingdom. And so it's in this context of church discipline that Peter then comes into the Lord Jesus, and he asks this question, right? How often will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? And so you get Jesus' answer. So there's some Jewish school of thought in the time that, you know, they had three times. Peter's, you know, looking for, well, I'm willing to do seven. I'm willing to do the perfect number. Jesus, you know, what, 70 times seven? Peter, 70 times seven. So, yeah. Has anyone here got up to 491 with people? Are you on your 491st? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. What is Jesus saying?
There's no expiration, there's no limit to how many times you should forgive.
There really isn't, is there? There's no limit.
It's like saying it a thousand times.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, every time, all the time. See how this is not an option? 70 times 7, that's, I mean, he's just saying, well, 7 might be the perfect number, Peter, but multiply it by 10 and multiply it by 7 again. You know? Here it is. Yeah.
I've got a question, because in the context of, let's say you forgive someone, somebody does something to you, say, I forgive. I kind of like Peter. They come back to the same thing. How do I know it's genuine?
Ah, yeah. How do you know it's not genuine? Yeah. Yeah. Do you mind if we answer that a little bit in a little while? All right. Yeah, that's a good question. How do we know if somebody keeps on coming back to you again and again and again? How do we know? You know, what do we do if it's not? It's not genuine. Why is this not moving? There it is. Okay. Let's go to the next bit, 23 to 27. Ethan Dragoo, do you mind? Matthew 18, 23 to 27. Jesus is now going to give Peter and all of us a parable. Okay, thank you. We'll just stop there for a moment. Okay, wow. So, look at verse 25. So this servant can't pay back the king. He owed him 10,000 talents. And by the way, if you know what 10,000 talents are, and if you're ever reading a study Bible or a commentary on this, they're going to tell you that that is a debt that is unpayable for any normal person, right? Unless you're Donald Trump, you're not paying this debt in any time soon. And so, this is a big deal. Jesus is putting this out there to show us this is a massive deal. This is not he can't pay this. And if you look at verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So, you know, even with that, he obviously can't even make a dent in this payment at all. And I would suggest that even selling him and his wife and his children and all those things, that's not going to make a dent in this payment. So this man, verse 26, falls on his knees in like a position of worship. He's just bowing down and pleading and begging. And then verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and what?
Forgave
the debt. It's not the master of the servant released him and gave him a bill for 50% of the debt. Or said, yeah, and if you pay back 25% of the debt. See what's happening here? Forgave a debt he couldn't pay. Put yourself into this servant's shoes for a moment. Which if you're a Christian, every one of you can, but put yourself into this servant's shoes in this parable. What are you feeling?
Before or after?
After he's just said to you, debt forgiven. Relief is a great word, isn't it?
Gratitude.
Yeah.
It's a huge burden that's just been lifted.
Yeah, massive. We can't even imagine. I mean, none of us are ever going to get into that type of debt in our life, like monetary, material debt. Okay, we're in a bigger debt. Everybody's in a bigger debt than this. But see, this is just amazing. So relief, I think, is the most apt word here. I mean, that's relief. That's relief. By the way, that's what the gospel is. Relief. Isn't it? That's why the gospel is called good news. We've said this a number of times before, and it's always good to remind ourselves. The gospel is not just news. The gospel is good news. Good news. So, use the analogy that when Sarah is going through college, and she would say, I've got an exam in 3 days. And then she'd force Trish to study with her for 3 days. But she's got an exam for 3 days, in 3 days' time. That's just news. There's nothing good about that. That's just fact. But when she comes back and says, I passed my exam, it's good news. And it's only good news because it brings relief. If there's no relief in it, it's not good news. And you only have the relief of the good news if you truly, truly understand the bad news. So forgiveness brings relief because you understood the bad news. And that's what we've got to do with the gospel. People will not understand the relief of the gospel, the forgiveness of the gospel, unless they first understand their position in sin. If we are not helping people to understand that, they will not understand the reality of the gospel. And when we understand that reality of the gospel, then we understand the reality of the relationship that we are in with others and must give because of what's been given to us. 28 to 30. Sarah, do you want to read that for us?
Sure. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt.
Okay. So in verse 28, one denarii, by the way, is about a day's wages. So it's about 100 days' wages. Is that a payable debt? Is that something that we could possibly do over time? Each of us 100 days' wages? That's totally doable. 10,000 talents is not doable. Okay? 100 denarii is doable. And so for the 100 denarii, look at verse 29. Fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he's turning around to this person, pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. What should be his attitude? Verse 28, he's saying, pay what you owe. Causes another man to just plead with him. Yeah, he has just done exactly the opposite, hasn't he? Look at what he's doing. Seizing him, choking him. Just picture that. He's got his hands around the guy's neck. That's, you know, even if we said, well, this man should pay his debt, even if we said that, look at this man's attitude. Hands around a guy's neck, he's wringing the guy's neck. Okay, have patience with me. Verse 30, put him in prison until the debt is paid. Can anybody please tell me how anybody pays their debt in prison? How's that guy going to pay 100 denarii in prison? How's it going to happen? Tell me. Tom, how's it going to happen?
Well, if you work in the dag on a laundry or something, make 20 cents a day, and eventually you'll be able to pay it.
Oh, okay. Well, okay. You know, in our day, prisoners might get 20 cents a day for doing laundry. We're talking about what they would have understood then. If anyone is going to pay off that debt while that man's in prison, who's it going to be? Well, probably his family, unless they've got a really, really good friend. I'm going to force your family, who will be under enormous pressure. You see what is happening here? I mean, this is the extent of unforgiveness is extraordinary. And Jesus wants us to see that. We need to see this. And then verse 31 to 33.
The funny thing about this guy is he used the same words that the first guy used. The second guy used it. It was the same phrase.
Yes. Yeah, same pleading, isn't it? So, Eric, read 31 to 33.
So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thy desire to be. Shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?
Yeah. You can just imagine as you look at this, they're greatly distressed. They're going and reporting to their master all that had taken place. These people see, people witness the hypocrisy of unforgiveness and how big that hypocrisy is. And they're not just distressed, they're greatly distressed. And they go to his master, and the master gets it, you know, summons him. You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. You should have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. Verse 33 is our obligation, isn't it? Verse 33 is our obligation. And the obligation is in that last phrase that I've got emboldened there. As I had mercy on you. Does the gospel obligate you? That's a fact, yes. It's a fact, yes, right? Now hear the way that I'm going to ask it now. Does the gospel obligate you? You. Does the gospel obligate you? Does it really? Yeah.
If we're supposed to be part of the body of Christ, Christ would not agree with you.
Yeah, we're supposed to be the body of Christ. We're not physically, but in reality, you know, we are his body in this way that he's called us to be his people. And so, yeah, we are supposed to be as Jesus is. We're going to come to that just in a second. But the reason I wanted to ask it that way, are these just words or is the gospel really our motivating factor? Because when it comes to forgiveness, and if we're going to deal with people with forgiveness, I'm going to every time have this conversation. Is the gospel really your motivating factor? Is what Jesus has done with you, in all of life, but if nothing else, certainly in forgiveness, Is the gospel really your motivating factor? As I had mercy on you. Because it's so much greater. This is us. And this is why Jesus is saying this. This is, the, you know, and look, in 18:35-34-35, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, here it is, tide turned, right? Now he's in jail. How's he going to pay 10,000 talents in jail? How's his family going to help him? How's any of that going to happen? It's not. Nobody can do it. No, we can't do it, and there's nobody who can do it for us. There's nothing. We are in complete and utter mercy to the King. And so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Nobody can pay this for him. And in verse 35, now it's no longer the parable. This is Jesus saying, here it is. Here's what you get from it. And what you get from it. And this is something that we need to take very, very seriously. Right? So, I mean, this is a kind of a unneeded question, but it's worth us asking it because we just need to say it. Who are we supposed to see ourselves as in this scenario? Who does Jesus want Peter to see himself as in this scenario? The guy who was forgiven and wouldn't forgive others. Yeah, he's saying, Peter, put yourself in this position. This is a position I want you to think about. This is you. This is you. And I want to also ask this. What does the difference between 100... And this, we've got to ask ourselves these questions from this. What does the difference between 100 denarii and 10,000 talents show? How does that show the extent of our obligation? Just somebody say it, because we need to actually say it. An unending obligation. Yeah. Yeah. There's an infinite difference, isn't there, between what anybody can do to us and what God has done for us. There's an infinite difference. Infinite. The holy, perfect God of the universe. Picking a fruit from a tree that we were told not to pick by the holy God of the universe is worse than what one human can do in all of the worst imagination you can have to another.
I totally agree with that. I think it's also interesting that you picked 100 denarii as the amount. You know, you didn't pick one denarii to say it's trivial. You know,
good.
It was still an impact to that person. Yes.
Yeah.
It doesn't sound like Jesus is saying, well, you know, it's...
That's nothing. Anybody could look over that.
Right.
No, he's but not saying that. He's saying it's still a sin against you.
Yeah.
Yes.
Even so, you still need to forgive it.
Yeah. Great point, Brandon. Really, really good point. Yeah, 100 denarii. It's still 100 days' wages. It's still a realistic number. Yeah, okay. Let's really push on. Unless there's... I want to go past this, but, I mean, if you want to go through something and you just talk... You cannot but talk about the issues when you go through Matthew 18. If there's no other place you go to talk about forgiveness with somebody, Matthew 18, that parable of Jesus just says it all. Really. Really it does. Doesn't it? And we can talk through that. Let's talk about some other things. Forgiveness is a commitment. Here's a good quote from a guy by the name of Chris Braun. And many of these, as I said, I get this from overseas instruction and counselling. These are presentations that are given as OIC members go, of which I'm one, go over overseas. So forgiveness is a commitment by the offended to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability and to be reconciled to that person, although not all consequences are necessarily eliminated. Do you see that? Not all consequences of what has happened are necessarily eliminated, but it is a commitment. It's actually a commitment. I believe it's a commitment. I see that in all the verses we see, we need to commit to the, we've got an obligation, so we've got to commit to that obligation. It's commitment to, by the offender, to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability, because that's exactly what has happened for us in the gospel. Exactly. And to be reconciled, it brings about the opportunity for reconciliation to that person, although not all consequences are necessarily eliminated. So we forgiveness at least opens the door that reconciliation is going to continue from that. All right, it's gonna happen as a result of that. It might take time, but through forgiveness, there's a possibility for it. We so often require restitution, though, don't we? But often there's no possibility for restitution. Could that man possibly pay his debt? No. Sometimes somebody steals money from you and spends it, and it's already gone. They can't pay it back. I don't know. There's not always opportunity for there to be restitution, because sometimes we're going to say, okay, well, you know, I would think part of forgiving you and part of you being repentant is saying I'm going to repay that debt, but it's not always there. Restitution is not necessarily a part of forgiveness. That's what we must understand.
See,
yeah.
That statement is telling me that, okay, you can genuinely forgive someone, but the relationship might not be the same as it once was.
Yeah, you might not have as close a relationship as you once did. That's true.
Now, is that, if I genuinely forgive someone,
mm-hmm.
am I wrong if the relationship doesn't go back to where it was?
When God forgives us, does his relationship end up being the same, better or worse with us? Better. I would say this. It, just because of the nature of sin in the world and the way that things are, we might find that, because we don't always have control over how that relationship is going to go, do we? There are two parties to a relationship here on earth, and we're talking about two sinners. Okay? It may be that our relationship doesn't get back to the place where it once was. But I think on the basis of forgiveness and on the basis of what God has done for us, I don't want to have a defeatist attitude about where that relationship can go, because it could possibly even go to being a better relationship than what it once was. I've talked to married couples where that's happened, where our relationship is actually even better after forgiveness of sin. So it can happen. I want to say this. Often our desire for restitution can be more about vengeance than the other person's repentance. And we need to be really, really careful about that, because forgiveness is not about vengeance. Okay? God's forgiveness is all about the moral liability. Psalm 103:12, as far as, and look at what God does with that. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And also Hebrews has got a great passage in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Let me just read it to you. And they shall not teach each one his neighbour and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So in Hebrews, that's sort of referring to how, you know, the Israel were looking forward to the new covenant. And in Christ, sins have been blotted out, and God will remember our sins no more. That's saying he's not going to hold them against us forevermore. Because does God lose his memory? No, he's not going to hold them against us evermore. He puts them as far as from the east is from the west. Okay, so let me ask you a question then. When you consider that we need to forgive as God forgives, because that's what Jesus has said to us, right? Forgive as God has forgiven us. How has God forgiven us? What do those verses say? He's forgiven us in Christ. How do those verses say he has done it? To what capacity? It's complete, isn't it? He's put our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. Okay. So, how should we then, when somebody's forgiven, has somebody sinned against us, come to us, I need your forgiveness, and we forgive them, or we ask for somebody's forgiveness. How should we then bring up that sin? We shouldn't. Yeah. That doesn't mean, right, that we don't ever stand in front of somebody and give a testimony of what forgiveness happened. All right? That's not... I'm talking about anything in a harmful way there. Because we don't lose our memories either. Right? But we interpret the past on the basis of God's word. The past has to be interpreted like everything else, doesn't it? Right? We don't forget the past, we interpret the past. And we'll interpret it through God's word. So here's what we need to understand. If we're not bringing it up, we're not bringing up to the harm of the repentant person. You get that, right? You did this. And I think we find that very much in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. All right? Only deal with the present. Don't keep on, oh, remember 5 years ago you did this. Right? That's letting the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't, that verse doesn't mean, you have to deal with every single issue before you go to sleep that night. That's not what it's saying. It's saying be current. Be current. Don't bring up the past like that. It's done. Okay? So, don't bring it up to the palm of the repentant. That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it then make sense for us not to bring it up to others? Yeah. But then there's this other one. Don't bring it up to yourself. What do you think I mean by that? Yeah, don't stew over it.
Sounds like the common saying, I'll forgive, but I can't forget.
Oh, yes. I'll forgive, but I can't forget, is really not forgiving, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and some people might say, well, you know what, I can't forgive because I can't forget. I can't forget this, all right? As if all of a sudden your memory is perfect. Because, you know, Roger, tell me the outline of my sermon 3 weeks ago. You mean you forget?
I forgot where I was this morning.
Right. Right. So why are you not forgetting this thing that happened to you? Why can you forget so many other things but you don't forget that? Why is that the thing that you can't forget? Why?
Because it caused trauma in your life.
Caused trauma in your life and you care about it. It's the thing that you really care about. This is a big deal for me. And often you're caring about it is because it's intruded on some idolatry of your heart. And it's a real, really big issue. And so we need to remind ourselves, you know, when these things happen, we keep on, oh, I don't know, this problem is still there, it's still there. Well, we're putting it still there. We're continuing to think about it. We should be saying, hang on, I've forgiven that. I'm going to stop doing that now. And I'm going to think about something different in replacement of that so that I can... I can think, what can I replace that with to think in the right way about this person now?
Okay,
Eric.
What if it is something big? Okay, let's use an example of a guy cheating on his wife.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, you can forgive him, but I'm sorry, I would have to say, in the back of my head, I mean, it's done and done, but something really traumatic. I mean, the little stuff, yeah, I don't remember it, but
yeah.
Something that's taken a major impact on your life, and it's totally forgiven, but it's still there, I mean, you say.
Okay.
I didn't forget it. I didn't just go out of sight, out of mind, but it did happen.
Yep, let's put some biblical principles into practice on that one. It is a big deal. Adultery is a big deal. It can really, really hurt a marriage in a really, really big way. All right, and we've got two believers, all right? I don't necessarily expect an unbeliever to follow and obey the word of God. Eric, what sin in this world does God tell us it's okay not to forgive?
No.
Ah. if you forgive someone, you are to forgive them like God. True?
Right.
Which is putting it how? How far away are you going to put it from yourself?
It's God.
Yeah, from the east is from the west. I forgive you, that's done.
Except it's not God, I'm still here.
Right. And when it's in your head and you're stewing on it, you are. I'm sorry, brother, but you're stewing on it. Because what you're saying is it's still there, it won't go away. Listen, when you know that forgiveness has happened, and you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you believe I can truly forgive, then here's what you can do even with adultery. Here is what you can do with that. This has come into my head, and I can, in that moment, before the Lord, say, Lord, I don't want this here because this is a wrong thought. This is a sinful thought. I've forgiven this person. It is wrong for me to harbour this. I shouldn't be bringing it up to him, to myself, or to others. To her, to myself, or to others. And at the moment, I continue to bring this up to myself, and it's wrong. Please forgive me, Lord. And then now I'm going to think the right way about something.